As has been mentioned, this morning we're going to continue our study on the crucifixion of Jesus. What do you see in the crucifixion of Christ? What do you see? What do you think about? What do you perceive in your mind's eye when you consider the suffering of Jesus Christ? Well, we are going to look this morning at this being God's provision of the only hope that we as sinful human beings have. Previously, we have noticed that many think of the wickedness of sinful men when they think of the crucifixion, and certainly it does magnify the wickedness of humanity. We talked about the knowing wicked, the ignorant wicked, the fickle wicked, and the religious wicked. And we also observed that humanity is still constitutionally the same. We haven't changed much. There are still those who know what is wrong, and they do wrong anyway. There are still those who are ignorant of what is good and right, and they do not learn. And then there are fickle people today. They flip from one thing to another. And then the religious wicked. Those who profess faith, but yet they do not honor that faith by living righteous lives. We've also, in this series, noticed that Jesus suffered immensely, as Todd mentioned in his prayer. The suffering of Christ on that horrible day is unimaginable. But we also observe that just the fact that Jesus came to this world and lived as a man was bad, leaving the glories of heaven and taking upon Himself flesh and dwelling among us. And then we pictured Him in the garden of Gethsemane as He cried and as He pleaded. And then the unjust trial as He suffered through that as a lamb. Then He was led to the slaughter. They crucified Him. And we discussed the agony that He experienced. And then last Sunday morning we talked about this event is the proof of God's love for sinful men. God reached down a deliberate purpose in His mind. It was His choice to send His Son to this earth to die for us so that through Him we can have life. A deliberate choice. God chose to do for us what we did not have. Deserve to have done for us. Sacrificial. God gave. And God continues to give for sinful man. He continues to bless humanity. And He continues to cry and plead to us to come to Him through Christ. It is universal and personal. It's for everyone. The cross of Jesus Christ represents God's love for every single human being. It is motivational. When we stop and we think about the love of God, it should motivate us. It should, as Paul said, compel us. And it is trustworthy. We can depend upon it. He will always love us. His love is not going to run out. It's not going to stop. He's going to continue to love us. And all those are wonderful thoughts. And it leads us up to what we're going to discuss this morning. The only hope for sinful man is found in the crucifixion of Christ. If it were not for Jesus Christ, there would be no hope. God's love provided the only possibility of acquittal for all of us. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, there we read of this love that God has for us as He gave us His Son Jesus. My little children, these things I write to you that so that you sin not or may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us, and He gave His Son. This is the only means available for humanity to be saved. The only possibility of acquittal was experienced. As universal the need is, so does the opportunity go. And the universal need is there. All of us need this provision. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, as the prophet is speaking there to the people of Israel, he says, "Your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you." In Romans 3, in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans 6, in verse 23, "The wages of sin are death," or is death. A universal need. Who does not need the love of God? Who does not need the sacrifice of Christ? Who does not need this great provision that God has provided? The only way to satisfy the demands of God's holiness and justice is found in the crucifixion. Now, we may not fully understand and comprehend this, but this is what the Bible clearly teaches. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, in fact, let's back up to verse 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed." By the way, that word righteous there, justification or justice. The justification or justice of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God couldn't just ignore the sins of our fathers or us. He could not just look over them. They had to be dealt with. There was a debt that had to be paid. And who paid the debt? Jesus did. Jesus paid that debt so that we can have life through Him. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, this is a passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. The prophet says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Now, this is not the doctrine of imputed righteousness that is taught in some theological circles. The idea is that God laid upon Him, or in other words, Jesus bore our sins in the fact that He took our punishment. Jesus didn't become a sinner, but He took the punishment of our sins. He paid the price. He paid the sin debt. In verse 8, Isaiah goes on, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. And they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death, because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, and He shall prolong His day." Jesus was an offering for sin. Not for His own sin, but for ours. and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. The suffering of Christ satisfied the holy, just nature of God to the point where he could, through Christ and through his sacrifice, forgive you of your sin. So by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, when we're reading Isaiah 53, most of the time we are looking at the suffering of Jesus, and we're thinking about all that he went through, and that is certainly there. But have you noticed how many times God speaks of him bearing our iniquities? Why was he stricken? For us. He suffered. Why? For us. If Jesus had not came into this world for the purpose of suffering death, Hebrews 9, or Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we would have no hope. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." What is the penalty for sin? Death. Death. You go all the way back into the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them out of the garden, and he clothed them with animal skins. The very beginning, when sin entered the world, it caused death immediately. Animals died because of sin. That's the way it's always been. Death is the consequence of sin. We die spiritually because of sin. And there has been a substitution in the system of law, Moses. There was the substitutionary death of animals to cover the sins of the Jews. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. We also read in Hebrews 10 and verse 4 that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of these things, verse 23 of Hebrews 9, in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And what was that better sacrifice? The blood of Christ. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If it were not for the sacrifice of Christ, sin could not be put away. You see, God's justice in our dilemma, God being holy, righteous, cannot tolerate sin, cannot associate with sin. And no person is upright. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So by right, none of us can have fellowship with God. So what did God do? Well, temporarily he established the sacrificial system of animals as a type or a shadow of the sacrifice of Christ. It also demonstrated that sin requires death. It's a horrible thing. Wouldn't it be terrible if we were still under the law of Moses and we had to come together and we had to every day offer animal sacrifices? We had to butcher an animal to cover our sin. That should affect us. But how much more will it affect us if we realize that we, because of our sin, Jesus died? The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. The only one that could offer atonement, they could make atonement, was God Himself. And He did so by sending Jesus Christ, His Son, who lived without sin and died on the cross for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." It was necessary that He die. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus speaks of His death as He is getting ready to go to the cross. If I can get there. Luke 24:26. Verse 25 says, "And He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" King James Version uses the word necessary today. It is necessary that the Christ suffer these things. In Hebrews 9 and verse 23, which we just read, the things in heaven, the spiritual things, it was necessary that they be purified with better sacrifices than that of bulls and goats, the blood of bulls and goats. The shedding of Christ's blood was necessary. He had to die. You know, many think that, well, if you're just a good person, if you just live a good life, that's good enough. Failing to understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, therefore, are separated from God. Something is required for us to be reconciled back to God. And that something is the blood of Christ. The only thing is the blood of Christ. In Romans 5 and verse 8, another passage we looked at last week, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." His death was necessary. So was His resurrection. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ both are essential to our justification. That is, being put back right with God. If Jesus had not died, we would have no hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul speaks of the gospel. "I declared to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." These three things are the three facts upon which our faith is built. They are necessary facts. He goes on in chapter 15 later in verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished," he says. If Christ did not die and was not raised from the dead, our faith would be in vain. But not only that, we would still be in our sins without hope. The only hope for a sinful man is seen in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, We are ambassadors to Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The gospel of reconciliation, the putting back together of two opposing parties, the reconciling of enemies. That is what God has done through Christ. Those who have sinned have become His enemies. And through what Christ has done, there is the possibility of reconciliation. And the gospel is the message of that reconciliation. God bridged that mighty gulf that spanned between us and Him with His Son Jesus. And through what Christ did, we can have our sins forgiven. All the sins that we have committed are done away with, not reckoned to our account any longer. And there's something else in this passage. God is pleading with us through Paul. We implore you for Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That implies choice, freedom of choice. We can choose to be reconciled to God, or we can say, no, thank you. But who in their right thinking would say, no, thanks? Something else that says is that this is not automatic. We have something we must do in response to what God has done for us. Be reconciled to God. I implore you this morning, be reconciled to God. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. No, it's not automatic. It just doesn't happen without any action on your part. How is a person reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Christ? I think that's a very important question that needs answered. It needs answered by Scripture. You get a lot of different methods to reconciliation from men. You get a lot of different concepts if you ask different people. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Well, there are some things that certainly do not bring us to God. And one of those is just being a good person, as I mentioned a few moments ago. We've all sinned. And we're not saved by works. That is, we're not saved by our own merit. We don't deserve it. I was going through some videos the other day on the internet. Quotes of people who do not believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I'm sure you all remember a couple of years ago, I think it was now, Oprah caused this big firestorm by getting into an argument on her program with a lady. The lady is talking about how, in fact, I downloaded the video and watched it a couple of times, but this lady is talking about how there's a difference between what is right and what is bad. There's a light and there's a darkness. And we have a choice between those two. And Oprah says that's right, but there are many ways to that light. And you don't have to call it God or whatever, just as long as you go towards that light. And this lady in the audience stands up and she observes it. Are you saying that there's not only one way to God? And Oprah says, how can there be only one way to God? And the lady says, but what about Jesus? And Oprah says, what about Jesus? There can't be only one way to God. What about people who do not know Jesus, Oprah asks? What about those people? My friend, there is nothing more clearly taught in Scripture than the fact that Jesus is the only way. Modernism, philosophy, humanism, The rationalistic mind tries to do away with necessary things of Scripture. And human reasoning says, no, there can't be only one way. But friend, God says, there's only one way. And that's Jesus Christ. Not by being good. Not by merely being religious. The Jews were religious. The scribes and Pharisees were very religious, but yet they had adhered to the doctrines and the commandments of men. And Jesus said, in vain do you worship Him, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Their worship was vain. And our worship is vain today if we are not serving God through Christ, in accordance with His will. Romans 10, 1 through 3. Paul speaks of the Jews there, how they were zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. He was praying that they might be saved. Why would He be praying that they may be saved? Because they're lost. Oh, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And they had established their own righteous standard and had not followed God's righteous standard. And thus they were lost. Acts 4 and verse 12, there is only one name under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, that word name there references Jesus' authority. Friend, the only way that you can be saved is submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Submit to Him. No other way. In Acts 8, verses 26 through 39, you have a very religious man there. He had traveled thousands of miles to worship God. Traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And he was on his way back home when Philip was sent to him to preach Christ to him. In fact, the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53, the passage that we looked at a little earlier. And the eunuch was wondering, of whom is this speaking? And Philip explained to him, that's speaking of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The eunuch became a believer in Christ. He confessed Christ and he was baptized into Christ. There is no other way. Not by sincerity alone. Acts 23 and verse 1, Acts 24 and verse 16, Acts 10. Think about this. In those first two passages, Acts 23, 1, Acts 24, 16, Paul is very zealous for God. He's sincere. He made the point that he had always lived in good conscience before God. He was a sincere person. And in Acts chapter 10, we have a good man, a religious man, and a sincere man, Cornelius. He prayed, he gave to charities. He was a good, good man. But you know what he needed? He needed Jesus Christ. He needed to hear the gospel. He needed words preached to him whereby he and his household could be saved. Not by sincerity alone. It's not by good being good. It's not by being religious. It's not salvation is not by being sincere. It is through Jesus Christ and submitting to His authority. By believing and trusting in Him. There is no other way, my friend. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 13, "Enter ye in by the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But because narrow is the gate, and straight or difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." There is only one way, and it's God's way. That's Jesus Christ. No other way. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except through me." I am the way, Jesus says, the truth, and the life. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Travel the narrow way. Why? That's Jesus. Why? Because that's the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 3 and verse 36, Jesus there says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son, or who does not believe the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." My friend, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, if you do not believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says the wrath of God abides on you. In John 8, verse 24, Jesus there says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through me." In Acts 4 and verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Some other videos that I looked at this past week, I was looking at some interviews. Oral Roberts, Joel Osteen, Billy Graham. There were some Catholic priests and various religious leaders. And all of them tried to get around, "Well, what about Muslims?" They were all trying to get around that. What about Muslims? What about Jews who do not believe in Jesus? What about Buddhists? What about Hindus? "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What about all of those other religions? What about them? Friend, there's only one way, and that's through Christ. Islam does not offer or provide salvation. Nor does Judaism. Nor does any heathen religion. Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Many people want a Savior, but they do not want a Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The authority of Jesus Christ. We must submit to Him. That's the only way. We must believe in Him, which would lead us and will lead us to submit to Him without reservation. In Acts 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Repent. Have a change of mind and a change of direction. Follow Jesus. Submit to Jesus. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. By His authority. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. The name of Christ. Have you been baptized into the name or into the authority of Jesus Christ? Have you submitted to His will? Jesus is the only way. And the only way Jesus will be the way for you is for you to believe in Him and to obey Him. To enter in to a relationship with Him through faith and baptism. In 1 John 5 and verse 11, this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. "And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." Either or. My friend, if you are in Christ, and if you are abiding in Christ, you have life. But if you are outside of Christ, if you do not have Christ, you do not have life. Jesus is the only way. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Yes, salvation is a gift, an offer. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is the gift of God that He has extended to us by His grace, which we accept through our faith. Not because we deserve it. We don't. But isn't it awesome that when we by faith submit to Jesus Christ, we receive the greatest gift that you could possibly imagine, eternal life with God. Eternal life is in Jesus. It's what John says here. This life is in His Son. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Through faith. That's just like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, isn't it? We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are children of God by faith, or through faith, in Christ Jesus. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When we by faith are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Isn't that what 1 John says? Life is in Christ, and those who have Christ have eternal life. Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you put on Christ? In Romans 6 and verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into His" what? "Into His death." The sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ benefits us, is accessed by us, is appropriated to us when we by faith are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into His what? Death. "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death." Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. My friend, have you died with Christ? Have you been baptized into His death? You know, isn't it astounding and sad that so many folks today deny the essentiality of baptism? Heard a fellow on the radio this morning saying, "It's only through the blood of Christ, only through the blood of Christ, and by faith only. Baptism cannot save you," he said. Well, I understand baptism in and of itself can't save anybody. Baptism is not the basis or the cause of salvation for anybody. The blood of Christ is the basis. It is the cause of salvation for whoever accepts it. But there's only one way to accept it, and that's the Lord's way. By faith, repenting of your sins and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, you're baptized into Christ, into His death. Jesus is the only way. And folks can tell you all kinds of other ways to get to heaven. Even those who claim that Jesus is the only way, but yet they come short in not telling you how Jesus is the only way. They do not tell you how to get into Christ so that you can be saved by Him and through Him. Jesus is the only way. And Jesus has taught us the only way. And we must follow Him. We have been raised also to walk in newness of life. Let me suggest something else to you. Jesus being the only way, in order for Jesus to be our Savior, we must continue to live and follow Him. To live in Him and follow Him. We must abide in Jesus. In John chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay, you've entered into Christ through faith, being baptized into Him, into His death, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. You are living in Christ. But what if you stop living in Christ? What if you stop abiding? By the way, these branches, they had life. They were attached to the vine. But what happened? They ceased abiding and they were cut off. Jesus says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Abide in Christ. How do you abide in Christ? How do we abide in His love? Does God love us? Absolutely. Does Jesus love us? Absolutely. How do we abide in that love? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What if we don't keep His commandments? In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Friend, there are a lot of gospels out there today, so-called gospels. But there's only one gospel that saves, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the only hope. What He did for you is your only hope. And your only hope is to, by faith, submit to Him, to follow Him, and to live in accordance with His will. There is no other way. In 2 John 1 and verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We cannot fellowship with false teachers, those who teach doctrines contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus, who is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Do you know God this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do you see in the crucifixion of Jesus? Do we see the ugliness of our sin? Jesus died. Why? Because of our sin. It demonstrates the love that God has for us. And hopefully it will compel us to receive the teaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. There is only one way. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? John 8:24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ? Acts 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent Are you willing to confess your faith in Christ? If we do not confess Him before men, He will deny us before His Father in heaven. Are you willing to be baptized into Christ so that you can receive the remission of your sins, so that you can have a hope of everlasting life? Are you willing to do that? There's only one way, and that is in Christ, in His death. Are you willing to live in accordance with His will, to abide in Christ, to live in that newness of life? Friend, if you're here this morning, and you're not a Christian, I want you to think about the cross. I want you to think about what Jesus did for you. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about what it will be like not being with the One who loved you so much that He died for you for all eternity, being separated from Him in hell. Think about that. And then think about what it will be like for all eternity being with the One who loved you so much that He died for you. Does that affect you at all? Are you willing to submit to Him who died for you? You've heard the gospel this morning, and the invitation is open to you. If we can help you in any way, please let us, as together we stand and sing, will you come?